Okay, today we come to Psalm 119, and we begin our study in Psalm 119, verse 105. This is our 57th study in the book of Psalms, and Lord, we ask that You would sanctify us by Your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119, 105. David writes, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word, says David, is a lamp unto his feet. A lamp by your feet is like a flashlight shining right in front of your toes on a dark night. And I remember when I was a little boy, a dark summer night, I would be out with a flashlight walking down the street. And I would hold that flashlight right in front of my feet. The flashlight didn't show me what was coming a block away, but it did allow me to take the next step safely. And that's what God's Word claims to do for us today. God's Word will not show you something that is a block away or 6 months down the road. It won't show you what you're going to do at that time. But God's Word will light your path. Reading the Word of God, studying it, listening to it being taught will fill you with wisdom, and it will help you to do the next thing that needs to be done. And it will show you which next thing is the correct thing. Moment by moment, as you walk with the Lord, He will show you what to do next. 106, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe Thy righteous ordinances. Now, notice this. I've been saying this a lot lately, but it's in the Bible lately an awful lot where we've been studying. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe Thy righteous ordinances. In other words, righteousness is a choice that we can make by God's grace. It's not something we can do on our own, but by God's grace, we can make a righteous choice. We can choose to be righteous. It's all about our free will. Those who suggest that Christians can sin because it really doesn't matter, or maybe, we can't help it anyway, are just flat out wrong. Righteousness is a choice. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God provides a way of escape for every single temptation that comes our way so that we can bear up underneath that temptation. 107. I am sorely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to Thy word. And so he was hurt bad. And I don't think he was hurt physically. But we do know he was lied about. We do know that he was slandered and treated bad that way. And so he was hurt, at least in that sense, and he is asking God to give him new life, to help him, to revive him. Because that can really take its toll on a person. Those who have been verbally blasted know what I'm talking about. You've been treated badly. You've been told that you'll never amount to nothing or anything. And you've been told that you're worthless. And you can't do anything right. Man, that can distort your thinking about yourself and about other people too. And so people who have been down that road need to spend time with Almighty God in His Word, because God can fix things. He can straighten out our thinking. It may take a while, but He can do it. 108. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me Thy ordinances. Notice how he wants to know the Word of God, and he wants to obey the Word of God. And it's because he has that attitude that he says, God, accept my praise. And God does accept our praise when we are committed to Him. when we want to know His will and we want to do His will, He accepts our praise. He accepts our worship when our desire is to know and obey His rules. 109, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget thy law. He was always in danger, he suggests, but no matter what, he didn't quit on God. He hung in there and stuck to the Word of God. He obeyed God's Word when maybe a compromise would have made life easier for him. But he didn't take that easy road. He took the road of obedience instead. 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from thy precepts. The wicked set traps for him, but he did not stray from God's guidelines to avoid them. In other words, he obeyed God, and he trusted that God's will would be done, even if God's will included a trap. You know, we have no right to avoid trouble that we see coming our way if the only way we can avoid it is to get out of the will of God or compromise the Word of God. We have no right to do that. 111. Thy testimonies are my heritage forever. Yea, they are the joy of my heart. They're the thing that is that's important, he says. And they're my heritage. I'm going to leave these things to my children and my grandchildren and so forth. The best thing we can give others that we care about is the Word of God, is the law of God, the gospel of God. The greatest gift we can give our children and grandchildren is the knowledge of what must be done to avoid burning in hell for eternity. That's the best inheritance you can leave anyone. 112. I incline my heart to perform thy statutes forever to the end. In other words, I will make myself obey God until I die. That's what he's saying. I will incline my heart to perform thy statutes forever to the end. He says, I'm choosing. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it till the end. I'm going to do it forever. I'm going to obey God until I die. And again, there we see his free will in action, making the right choice, something that everybody has to do. And if we love God more than we love ourselves, we will be determined to do the same thing. If we don't want to please God like this, if that's not our desire, then we don't love God. 113. I hate double-minded men, but I love thy law. He hates double-minded men. Some people can't decide if they want to live for God or if they don't want to live for God. The writer says he hates those kind of people. He hates those who will not once and for all decide to honor God because he loves God so much and he knows that he deserves all the honor in the world. How would you feel if the person, let's say the person that you love the most in this whole world, and you know that there is somebody out there who just can't make up their mind whether they want to quit insulting them or not, or quit doing things to hurt them or not. They're just not sure if they want to quit hurting that person that you love or not. They don't know. Well, you wouldn't have much respect for somebody like that. And David doesn't have respect for anybody who can't make up their mind whether they want to stop hurting God or not. 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. God is our hiding place. When we need to be protected, God will protect us. He is our hiding place, sort of like a basement in a tornado. And think about it. If you see a tornado coming down the block, back in 1977, when that tornado hit Wausau, I saw it coming down the block. It was about a block away when I saw it, and I spun into my parents' driveway, and they didn't even know it was there. And I warned them. When we got down the basement, I got about halfway down the steps after I got them down, and it hit. Something about a tornado. You know, you go in your basement like that, it doesn't get rid of the tornado. That tornado still flat in the house. It still took the garage. It just didn't kill us because we were in the basement. It didn't disintegrate when we went in the hiding place. And it's the same with us and God. God may not remove the storm right away. He may not get rid of the problems. But if we choose to make Him our hiding place, if we stay close to Him, He will keep those problems from doing permanent spiritual damage to us. 1:15. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. It's a lot easier to keep God's commands when you depart from evildoers. It's a lot easier to keep God's commands. It's much easier to do good works when you're not always hanging out with bad people. That's what the Bible says. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1:16, uphold me according to thy promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. He was more concerned about what people would say about the Lord God that he trusted than he was about himself if things did not get better. That's what he's concerned about. He says, uphold me according to your promise. Keep your word to me, God. Come through for me, God. You know, rescue me that I may live. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. And who was his hope? God. Don't let people think I'm crazy for trusting in your God. That's what he's saying. And so he was more concerned about what people would say about the Lord God that he trusted than he was about himself. If things didn't get better. He was concerned about God's reputation more than anything else. Look at 1:17. Hold me up that I may be safe, and have regard for thy statutes continually. In other words, if he dies, he's not going to be able to obey God from the grave, at least not on earth. But if he lives, he's going to spend all of his time glorifying the Lord. That's what he's talking about. That I may have regard for thy statutes continually. He's going to turn it up a notch. If he lives, if God lets him live, he's going to spend all of his time glorifying the Lord. Sometimes it takes a near miss with death or a near miss with disaster to wake people up and give them an extra jolt of spiritual energy. 1:18. Thou dost spurn all who go astray from thy statutes. Yea, their cunning is in vain. God rejects those who reject Him. People are only kidding themselves if they think that they're going to avoid hell, even though in their life they rejected God and His law. 19. All the wicked of the earth thou dost count as dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. That's a good reason. That's a good reason to love God's law. Because the Bible says that all the wicked of the earth, God counts as dross. Dross is the stuff you remove and you throw away. You know, it's equivalent to what you scrape out of the bottom of the frying pan and you throw in a garbage disposal. It's the junk. And that is what God will eventually do to the wicked who will not repent. Scrape them off and throw them away. And the writer goes on to say, you know, that's why I love your commandments. That's a pretty good reason to love God's law. And people who say that that's not a reason to obey God, to avoid hell, well, I don't know where they're getting their theology from. It may not be the loftiest motive for obedience, but it's not a bad one. And it certainly isn't an unbiblical one. 1:20. My flesh trembles for fear of Thee, and I am afraid of Thy judgments." David loved God, and he therefore wanted to please God, but he was also afraid of God. He feared punishment, which is something that has been lost in today's neo-evangelicalism. There's this way too much familiarity with God today and disrespect for the Lord. 121. "I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors." David was always humbled before God because he knew he was a sinner. He was humble. He knew he was a sinner. But he cared about God. So even though he was a sinner, he was not perfect. More often than not, he did what was right because he cared about God. And because he cared about God, and because therefore, more often than not, he did what was right, he was confident enough to pray to God. His relationship with God gave him confidence to pray to God. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the godless oppress me. Be on my side, is what he is saying. Be on my side. Not on the side of the godless, be on my side. And God is on our side when we are on his side. He is not on the side of the godless, but he is on our side when we are on his side. When we do right, God is on our side. But he is against the way of the wicked, the Bible says. 123. My eyes fail with watching for thy salvation and for the fulfillment of thy righteous promise. His eyes are failing him as he is waiting for God's salvation, as he is waiting for God to come through. His eyes are failing him. In other words, he's having a hard time waiting for God to make things right. And he really doesn't know how much longer he can wait. Well, how much longer can I wait is not really the question. The real question is, what else can you do? What are you going to do? What's the alternative to waiting for God to come through? What's the alternative? Turn your back on God and burn in hell? That's not the answer. The only answer that there is you continue to do good. You continue to trust God. That's the only thing that makes sense. It's like when in John chapter 6, when Jesus gave the famous Bread of Life sermon, and there were thousands of people there, along with his apostles, and he got done preaching that message, and those thousands of people all left. The only people that were there were that handful of apostles. And Jesus said, "Are you leaving too?" And Peter spoke up for the rest of them, and he said, "Lord, where would we go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. What's the alternative? Of course you're going to wait for God. Of course you're going to trust in him. Of course you're going to pursue. What's the alternative? Turn your back on him? That's like cutting your own spiritual throat. Makes no sense at all." 124. "Deal with thy servant according to thy steadfast love, and teach me thy statutes." God teaches us to obey because he is kind. "Deal with thy servant according to thy steadfast love, and teach me your statutes." He teaches us to obey because he is kind. And sometimes he has to discipline us to teach us to obey. And no discipline or training seems pleasant when we're going through it. But in the end, we are better off. Discipline which trains us to be better people may not feel like God's kindness in action, but it is. 125. "I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies." He is God's servant. So he wants to know what his master, the Lord, wants. No one is forced to be a servant of God. It is an all-volunteer service. No one, therefore, has chosen to be God's servant unless they care about what God wants. If a person doesn't care about what God wants, they're not a servant of God. And we have a choice whether we want to be a servant of God or not. But if you are God's servant, then you're going to care about what He wants. 126, it is time for the Lord to act, for thy law has been broken. Now, I don't know. This is scripture. So, this was recorded accurately. This is definitely what David said. But at the same time, not everything in scripture is a good idea. When Satan lied to Adam and Eve, that was not a good idea, but it was recorded accurately in scripture because it was inspired. And David says something here that I think is a little bit reckless. I think this is an error for us to avoid because he wants God to punish sinners right now. It's time. God, it's time. I wouldn't be too quick to ask for that because the sinners that God judges may include people that we like, may include people that we've been praying for, that we've been praying for God to bring to repentance. And it may even include us. 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, above fine gold. If David had a choice, gold or the commandments of God, gold or the Word of God, he would take the commandments of God every single time. Better to be dirt poor and obedient to God and right with God than to have riches and be bound for hell. 128. Therefore I direct my steps by all thy precepts. I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul keeps them. God, your word is wonderful. It's so good. Right on target. And it is. God's word is right on target. You can count on it. When it comes to faith and morals, it is right. When it speaks of history, it is 100% accurate. It is truth. No wonder those who know God want to know Scripture and live it as well. 30. The unfolding of thy words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. God's word gives understanding to the simple. You don't have to be a college grad or a genius to understand the word of God and therefore have an abundance of wisdom. Actually, sometimes intellect gets in the way of understanding and communicating God's word. It can be a big hindrance sometimes. I've heard preachers at times, you know, try to communicate the word of God and they're just overeducated because they make it so complicated, you don't have a clue what the Word of God means. People sometimes complicate the Word of God, you know, by using great big words that the average person doesn't even understand. And you try to describe the Word of God using words like that, you might as well forget it. Just read the Word of God and let it speak for itself. You're going to get a lot more out of it that way. 131. With open mouth, I pant, because I long for thy commandments. He pants after the word of God. I talked about my dog last week, Wednesday. Talk about him again. You know, Rocky, he was a good dog. He didn't have much of an attention span, though. I would throw the ball to him and try to get him to fetch it, you know, bring it back. And he would do it two or three times, but maybe after the second time or the third time at the most, he'd be bringing the ball back. He'd spot an ant crawling on the ground. He'd drop the ball and he'd go sniff after the ant. I mean, he could be distracted so easily. But I'll tell you what, He would sit and he would stare at me if he saw me eating something. I'll guarantee you that. He'd sit, he'd stare, hoping that I would share. Nothing that otherwise would have distracted him. Boy, he could zero in on that food. I mean, he could see ants crawling all over the place and he wouldn't go after them. Not if I was eating food. And that's the type of desire that we should have for God. Yes, other things are important, but nothing is more important than God. 132. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is thy wont toward those who love thy name. See, God is gracious to those who love his name. Those who care about God will experience God's grace. Those who care about God will experience God's mercy. Now, God is good to all. But those who respond to that goodness with holiness, with goodness, and with faith in Jesus Christ, they are the ones who will experience the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. 133. Keep steady my steps according to thy promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. When iniquity has dominion over someone, it means that they are overcome by evil. It means they are hooked and in real danger. The sin that people play with will eventually enslave them. Don't play with sin. It'll get you. It'll happen slowly, but it'll get you, and it'll destroy you. Next time. Verse 134. Until then, so long, everyone.